We turn in our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament book of Judges. Judges chapter 13, we begin, verse 21. Judges 13, verse 21. And before the reading of God's word, let us call upon his name and ask for his Spirit's illumination. Father in heaven, we pray that you would send your Spirit upon us at this time to illumine our minds and to open our ears, to soften our hearts, to renew us, to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would have the eyes to see the wonderful things of the gospel of Jesus Christ already centuries before in the life of Samson. And so, Father, may the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Judges 13, beginning at verse 21. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel. He was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, for we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted the burnt offering and the grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these." And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew. And the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanaim Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. And Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him, roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces, as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion, and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on, eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. The word of God for the people of God. May the Lord bless this to our hearts this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, by way of brief review, let me summarize what we've learned now so far, the story of Samson, the judge of Israel in the Old Testament. He's a Nazarite. He is a Nazarite. He is one who has been appointed by a special vow to serve as it were, a warrior priest to deliver God's people. What marks him out? Several things mark him out. He is, as it were, a type, a prefigurement. He is a shadow of the coming salvation in Jesus Christ. In many ways, his story reflects the story of Jesus' birth and his development. Unlike the other judges who were appointed in their adulthood and who lead a large army, Samson's account begins before he's even born. An announcement is made that a barren woman a woman who had no expectation of bearing children, she will have a child. Not just any child, but a special child. And unlike the other judges who will work with groups of people or armies of people, this judge will work alone. What will be his distinctive feature? Well, as a Nazarite, remember he is to refrain from anything pertaining to grapes. No alcohol, no grapes, no raisins, whatever the case may be. He, like the priests of the Old Testament, is to serve in the presence of God with the absence of alcohol. He is also, remember, not to shave his head, not to cut his hair, but to let his hair grow long. So you can imagine what a scene he must have been. He was a walking sermon before the people of Israel. When they saw him walking through the streets, they said, there's something different about this one, Samson. And he was not to have any contact with death. He was not to be defiled by anything related to death. This is going to be Israel's deliverer, the Nazarite, the one who prefigures Jesus Christ. What we see this morning, and what we'll see throughout the narrative of Samson's life, is that Samson is flawed. Samson is weak. And Samson, throughout his life, is going to wrestle. He's going to wrestle between his calling on the one hand, to obey, to keep that vow that he has made before the Lord, and to succumb to his own fleshly desires. His own fleshly desires. He wants to do his own thing, regardless of what it says about his vow, regardless of how it contradicts what his vow demands. And so this morning, we look at worrisome weakness in the Nazarite deliverer. Two things I just want to draw to your attention for a few moments this morning. First of all, the tragedy. There's something tragic in the account and the story here of a deliverer, a rescuer, a judge, the Lord's appointed, who succumbs to his own sinful inclination. But the story doesn't end there. This is also a story of triumph. The triumph of God's grace. And that's been underscored as well in the announcement of Samson's birth. Why the emphasis upon this announcement being made to a barren woman in a time where Israel is under captivity? She's being oppressed by the Philistines, by a foreign nation. What does this all emphasize? It emphasizes, remember I said last week, the grace of God. That God delivers his salvation to a people who did not deserve it. They had fallen into sin, and therefore they had been placed under the oppression of the Philistines. And at this point in the story, we read nothing of them calling out, crying out to God for deliverance. It's as if they despair of any mercy. And the Lord, in his grace, raises up a deliverer. It's not as though the Lord looked upon this one and said, well, he seems like a good candidate. No, the Lord takes this flawed judge, this flawed man, Samson. He says, I will make out of him a deliverer for my people, because it's all of grace. Israel, it's not because of your works. It's not because you're so much more appealing to me than the other nations. He says to you and to me, it's not because of works that you've done. It's not because of some impressive resume that you bring before me. It's not because of all the good deeds that you've accomplished. It's by grace that I deliver you. So let's turn first of all then to the story of this tragedy, this worrisome weakness as I call it. At the end of chapter 13, we read that Manoah's wife, she's not even named here, she gives birth to a son and calls his name Samson. That's verse 24 of chapter 13. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. Again, there's a parallel in the account of Samson's birth and development with the story of Jesus' birth and development. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanah Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. In other words, it's not just that he has this natural physical prowess, this immense strength. It's not just that he has this giftedness about him. No, it is the Spirit of the Lord at work in him. And the Spirit of the Lord is what drives him, what compels him, and ultimately what will bring about deliverance for the people of God. It reminds me of the story of Jesus' baptism. Where after his baptism, where, remember, the Father announces to the crowd, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Spirit, the text says, compels, drives Jesus out into the desert to begin his earthly ministry, his public ministry. The Spirit compels him. The Spirit drives him. The Spirit equips him for that work. So too, in the life of Samson. Life is given in the midst of death. A barren woman gives birth to a child. He's called Samson. And as he grows up, he has to learn the nature of his calling, his office. He's going to learn, boys and girls, as he grows up, why it is that he has to refrain from eating grapes or drinking alcohol. Why he can't have that haircut like other boys his age. Why he has to stay away from death so that if there's a funeral service, he can't come near it. He has to learn why. His parents have to explain to him, "Samson, you're not like the other boys. Samson, the Lord has called you apart." That's impressed upon him already at a very young age. No doubt about that. "Samson, you've been called to a special purpose." And the Spirit of the Lord works within him, pushes, drives, stirs, forces him from the inside. It's interesting, isn't it, to note that in the time of the Old Testament, whereas in the New Testament you have the imagery and the description of the Spirit being poured out in abundance. Think of Pentecost and the story of the Spirit rushing upon the people of God. Here you have the Spirit, as it were, we might say, being held back. And in this special case, the Spirit anointing, the Spirit empowering, the Spirit equipping Samson for this work. Then in chapter 14, we read about Samson as a young man. And like many young men, he begins to notice members of the opposite sex. He's intrigued. He's interested. He's curious. He's smitten. He's smitten. There's no doubt about that. Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. What does that tell you immediately? Here is Samson playing fast and loose with his calling. Why? Why do I say that? Because he goes to the people of death. The Philistines, remember, were described as the uncircumcised, which, as I said last week, was not just a physical description of these people. It was a way of the Bible expressing that they were the ones who were under the curse of death. They were the people who had no hope, no future. They were dead spiritually. And this is whom Samson is enthralled with. He returns to his parents and asks them to get the Philistine woman as his wife. Didn't Samson know that was forbidden? Deuteronomy 7 makes that clear. They were not to intermarry. Didn't Samson know that, boys and girls? The answer is absolutely he did. Yes, he did. And this is the point of the story here. He's wrestling. He's struggling. And his struggling is really the struggle of the Christian life. Will I obey my calling? Will I obey the summons that God has placed before me? Or will I succumb to my own sinful, fleshly desire? And you can imagine, like many Christian parents today, Samson's parents saying to him, "But, you know, there are plenty of good Israelite women, young girls. They're beautiful. They're bright. They've got nice personalities. Why can't you find a wife among the Israelites, Samson?" I don't think it was a matter of them simply capitulating to their son, saying, "Well, we don't care. As long as you're happy, Samson." I think they argued with him, but Samson was going to have his way. Some of us have witnessed that in our own lives or our family's lives. Love must have its way. Don't you see this is going to make me happy, Samson's saying. Don't you want me to be happy, Mom, Dad? Can't you see what she does for me, Mom, Dad? Go get her for me. Verse 3, but his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you must go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. You know what that means, boys and girls? That's just a way of saying, oh man, she is so good. She looks so good to me. She's fine. I've got to have her. But notice verse 4. I hope you have your Bibles open. Verse 4 is a dynamite verse. Because here you see how God in His sovereignty doesn't simply thwart Samson's rebelliousness, his sinful pride. The Lord works through it. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord. It was from the Lord. For he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. It's as if the red flag goes up. And the narrator's telling us, now listen, listen. The Lord is going to use this rebellious, weak, the struggling man, despite all his power, this rebellious man he's going to use to fulfill his purposes. What's the issue? What's at stake here? What's really going on? If you're listening carefully to the story of Samson this morning, it's all about Samson's office, isn't it? It's all about his office, his calling. That's his significance. It's not just that he's this man of incredible strength like some superhero. It's not that weird hair, that long flowing hair. No, his significance lies in his holiness. Remember I said that last week, that the way in which the Lord will save his people is by means of consecration, by means of holiness. But here we see the tension, the conflict in the life of Samson. Should I be faithful to my calling? Or do I give in to my carnal desire? He was too weak, as it were, to bear his own calling. This is a crisis. Listen to that as you hear the story. This is a crisis. This is not a marble stone hero. This is someone who's going to struggle. He hopes to serve the Lord. Rest assured, he has sympathy for the suffering of his people. But he thinks that he can rescue his people while at the same time giving in to his sinful desire. He seeks the good things in life. And he says to himself, he says to his parents, as many Christians say to themselves, don't I deserve to be happy? This has been the case since Adam. What was the struggle with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden already? Do I obey my calling, my office? Or do I give in to that temptation of Satan? Satan who says, God knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Don't you want to be like God? Oh, I want to be like God. Oh, I want to be just like God. And those two things wrestle, and Adam ultimately capitulates. And he brings everything down. The tension between his sin and faith will always haunt him. And what we learn is that, like Samson, you and I cannot bear our office in the strength of our flesh. apart from the Spirit of God. We cannot. We will ultimately be doomed to failure. And in Samson's case, he will never be able to deliver the people of God. He will never be able to rescue them. He will never be able to secure their future so long as his office becomes subservient to his sinful desire. Think about that in your own experience in terms of the choices that we make. We see that, don't we, as parents, already from a very young age. You want to instill in your children this idea that you don't just give in to every impulse. I want that toy. I want that candy. I want to spend the whole day in front of the television or playing video games. And as parents, of course, we have the wisdom and understanding to know that those things aren't good. They're not healthy for our children. They have to discipline themselves. We have to discipline our children. And our children are very willful. But you know, that kind of behavior carries on as we grow older. And in our teen years, we become rebellious. And we say, I'm going to do it because I want to do it. I want to do it. And who are you, mom, dad, teacher, pastor, elder? Who are you to tell me that I can't have it? I want it. Don't take it from me. But the same thing is true for adults. For adults who have to discipline themselves. For adults who say, well, it's okay because I'm a good person. I can do this because, well, frankly, because I have the opportunity to do it. I make that choice. Whether it's in business or in our families, personal choices that we make, the struggle always is, on the one hand, God says, do this and live. And you know what that is. In terms of honesty, in terms of integrity, in terms of our purity, all those things. We know them. It's not done out of ignorance. It's not as though Samson is some helpless figure who doesn't know right or wrong. He knows what's right. He knows what he's not supposed to do. Does he obey that? Or does he give in for the moment? I want that Philistine woman. His motives are not pure. It's not as though he says, well, I know that God's going to use that relationship as a vehicle for me to ultimately deliver the people of God, my people. No, he doesn't think that way. He's thinking, okay, God, you called me to this office. But can I have both the office and my own sinful desire? And the Lord ultimately says, no. No, Samson. No, Christian. You can't have it that way. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. There's tragedy here. Already at the very outset. And that's what I love about these biblical stories, is that you don't have some figure, some heroic figure here who simply is a marble model. In other words, someone who has no flaw, someone who doesn't trip up, someone who doesn't stumble along the way. Now, we see, following this tragedy, triumph. Think about this for a moment. Consider for a moment how the Lord chooses to save his people. Maybe you've never thought of it that way. Maybe you're just not interested in a story like this, but I want you to think about it for a few moments this morning with me. The Lord in his sovereignty could have simply waved his hand, as it were, and I use that figure of speech, just wave his hand, and the people of Israel would be delivered from the Philistines. You understand that that could very easily be the case. The Lord could have sent fire from heaven and devoured the Philistines. You know that the Lord could do that. He's done that before. But think about this. The Lord chooses to bring salvation to his people through someone who's broken, who's weak, who's troubled. You know what? Samson's a lot like you and me, isn't he? And in that sense, you ought to be greatly encouraged that the Lord does not expect or does not anticipate using people who are flawless, people of super intelligence, super strength, people who have phenomenal ability. He uses broken and weak, flawed people. Think of the Apostle Paul in his own description. He says, I'm the greatest of sinners. And that's not just simply false modesty. Some people think that's Paul saying, oh, shucks, I'm the worst. No, he says, I'm the worst of sinners. This is Paul who, as I mentioned at the funeral service Monday, in Romans 7, you know, to understand the great strength and power and encouragement of Romans 8, you have to understand what Paul's been saying in Romans 7, where he described the inner turmoil, the things that I shouldn't do, that's what I do. The things that I should do, I don't do. How wretched. What a wretched man I am. And it's that same apostle who was God's messenger to the nations, to the Gentile world. He makes several trips to Timnah. Notice verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah. And they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Have you ever thought about that? Here's Samson strolling through the vineyards. Wait a minute. What's this guy doing in the vineyards? Again, he's playing fast and loose with his calling. Stay away from the grape. Stay away from the vine, Samson. Samson thinks he can play fast and loose with. Doesn't say he ate grapes, mind you. But just the fact that he's strolling among the vineyards is troublesome. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Picture that, boys and girls. Here he is walking. He's got no weapons in his hands that we can tell. He's walking with his father and mother. And a lion comes. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, rushed upon him, it says. And although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. What's happening here? This is triumph. This is triumph. The Lord gives a sign, as it were, to Samson, that in the Spirit's strength, in the Spirit's stirring within him, he has this miraculous power. The kind of power that can not only rip a lion apart, if you can imagine doing that with your bare hands. I'm trying to think about that all week. How does a person rip an animal like that to shreds with his bare hands? In that same strength, he would destroy the Philistines. What do we read later on? He comes back a few days later. He turns aside to see the carcass of the lion. Verse 8 says, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. They had made a hive. And there was honey. He takes that honey, scoops it in his hand. You can imagine what a sticky mess that must have been. He sticks his hand in the carcass of the dead lion and eats the honey. What a picture. Think of that mental picture. What a picture of the predicament that Samson finds himself in time and time and time again. He takes the honey to satisfy his own cravings, meanwhile violating his calling. Do not touch what was dead. On the very road to fulfilling his fleshly desires, God shows Samson what he could do against Israel's enemies. And it's at that point when he tears the line apart that he realizes his calling. But what does it say to you and to me? It reminds us, as I said a moment ago, that in our own strength we're too weak to fight against the enemies that we face. Remember what the Catechism says about our sworn enemies. The devil, the world, and our own flesh. One of the elders during an interview for Profession of Faith said that we have three enemies we fight all the time. And I was thinking the three of the cat. He said, no, me, myself, and I, which I thought was also a good way of describing it. that selfish impulse. In our own strength, we cannot do it. We must be reliant upon the Spirit of God to carry out our callings. You see, all of these figures in the Old Testament, all these judges, all these kings, all these warriors, were crying out for an even greater deliverer, Jesus Christ. But by the power of that sign, the strength of the Spirit, Samson will carry out the Lord's calling for him. There's something to be said for you and for me this morning as well. Not that we've been promised superhuman strength, that when you leave here this morning you can tear apart some wild animal along the road. That's not the point. But the point is that in our struggle, the struggle that you and I face every day, every one of us does, do I remain faithful to my calling? Or do I give in to my fleshly desire? The Lord says, I've given you a sign. A sign that's been placed on your forehead, and a sign that you have eaten, a sign that you've drunk, that in the strength of the Spirit, you can overcome that sinful craving, that sinful desire. You and I are called, like Samson, to live a life of consecration, to live a life of dedicated service. You're not going to make it on your own. You never will. But God is able to supply us with His strength by His Spirit. God does not prepare His servant by keeping him secluded, as it were. Samson's going to have to face the real world. In the midst of that struggle between good and evil, Samson will persevere only by the strength of the Spirit. And so as we listen to the story, and as we anticipate now the rest of Samson's life story and his deliverance of the people of Israel, think about this. What a blessing. What a blessing that as you and I wrestle, as we struggle, as we seek to overcome that sinful desire, God says to you, I've given my Spirit. I have poured out my Spirit. And in the power of that Spirit, we overcome. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we recognize all too clearly not only Samson's weaknesses and flaws. Now, we see in Samson's account our own image, a reflection of our own daily struggles, each of us in many different ways wrestles with the desire to honor your command for purity, for honesty, for integrity, for faithfulness. And yet we know in our hearts there is a desire to capitulate, to satisfy sinful cravings, to believe the lie of Satan and sin. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has arrived and that he has overcome this for us and now pours out his Spirit for us, so that in the strength of his Spirit we can say with the Apostle Paul, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. <clears throat> 464, in response to God's word this morning. 464, Christian, dost thou see them on the holy ground, how the powers of darkness compass thee around. Let's rise to sing the three stanzas, 464.